Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
All right, if I could have my leadership come on up, we will field questions as best we can. We forgot to put the microphone up here, though, but that's an easy fix. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay, we didn't give you paper, I don't think, in your notes for writing them down,
not
did we?
Today.
Not today. So you're you've been weaned off of the paper notes, and you're ready to come on over and come up to the microphone and talk with us. All right? Any takers? Don't everybody wait for Randy.
He's sitting right.
Do we have any questions? All that? You don't have questions? I still have questions.
My question just comes from Romans 13:1, where it says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. Those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. So I'm just going to ask or compare that to, you know, obviously the governing authorities that are in control right now and under the presidency and Congress. One example, I guess, is the institution of Obamacare, which I feel is, you know, a violation of against God's word. So how would you assimilate what I just read to respecting the authority's decision to place a law like that, which directly, I guess, would violate something that we should hold, you know, dearly about not being forced to spread out contraception if that's against our religion, stuff like that.
So. Yeah, I'm thinking about moving to Costa Rica. Do they? Oh, forget it. Costa Rica's got socialized health care, he said. Who wants to answer it first?
The implications of all of these rules and laws and stuff that's coming down are upon us to decide. And we obey God's law before we obey man's law. So we do not believe that abortion is lawful. We do not believe that marriage of two men is lawful, because God's law says it's not. So that creates for us a conflict. But God's law is far above man's law. We may have to suffer the consequences for disobeying man's law. That's okay.
You know, Matt, I think about what Jesus said, you know, give unto Caesar what Caesar's and give unto what God is God's. And so you see that Jesus lived under civil authority. Look at Paul, greatest evangelist. He lived under civil authority. So it's like, you know, I think the word tells us to do that. We give to God what's God's. We live a Christian life. But we don't, I don't think we rebel against a government. I think our mission here is to be a witness, a living witness for Christ in this world. And I think about, you know, we were just studying Deuteronomy, where we see, I think Deuteronomy 13 talks about at the time when God chose the nation Israel as his people, and they told him how to be separate from the world, but God used the nation Israel as for a specific time and his people for a certain reason when they're under a different covenant relationship with God, and they were supposed to be totally different from the world. And we were studying how it was okay to stone someone in your family if they brought heresy into the family. That was okay to go and destroy a city if the city was teaching against God. But we don't carry that same teaching to the New Testament because Christ said, I'm not of this world. So we're in the world, but we don't take that Old Testament and apply it to today. You know,
I might want to add, just so you know, Matthew, I'm, you know, really, really heartbroken over this Obamacare for a lot of reasons. That's just one of them. But you need to understand that do you know who the greatest and the biggest abortion provider is in the United States today? Yes. Do you know who funds Planned Parenthood with most of their funds? Right. So you've already been funding abortion without really taking note of it. Yeah, we've got a lot of big problems. But I like what Richard said. You know, Jesus didn't go around dealing with a lot of those social things. He didn't like them. But if he paid taxes, and he had to have paid taxes because everywhere you go there were toll booths to pay taxes to Caesar, and Caesar was doing all sorts of horrible things with that money. But that's what he did. He was in the world but not of the world. But we've got to do things lawfully, that's why I say we've got to get out as Christians and start voting like Christians should vote. That's really what we need to do. I don't know what it's going to take for the church to do that, but...
Last week on Frank Pastore, this gay or lesbian woman called, and her question was, and he put it to the, you know, to the audience, to the callers. I'm openly gay, but I go to church, and I love Jesus, and I'm trying, you know, to change my life, but I'm still in that life, okay? What is the church supposed to do? What would you do when you know that a couple continue to come to the church every week and you know they're still cohabitating and you know they're still living in that sin, just as if it was an adulterous couple, okay? We're living together, not married, whatever. When does the pastor or leadership draw the line and say something about what's going on there? Or do they say anything? Or do we continue praying for them? I mean, to me, I would be difficult. And there was two sides to that answer that came up. I don't know which was the right side. One woman says if she's deliberately still doing it, she should be asked to leave. Then the other side came and said, no, you know, we have to pray for her and we have to encourage her and we have to, you know, if she somehow seems like she's trying to come out of that lifestyle, and this is whether it's a man or a woman, et cetera, or an adulterer, you know, that we have to encourage her, you know, and we don't kick them out. So when does the leadership make that decision?
I think when there's, you know, we all come in here with sins, all of us. But if it's affecting others, if we had... someone like that in the church that was approaching and bringing their message to others. They come in here and come to a sister of ours, my sister, and trying to push their point of view on my sister, then I have to say, no, that's not right. You know, you can come here and worship Christ, but you're not to affect the body here. And if they start affecting the body, then we have to tell them this is not the place for them. If they're coming here, that's the principal reason. We have many people that have some serious problems. We've had to approach some that were doing some inappropriate things. If they don't accept that, then they have to go someplace else. But we're here to, you know, the principal thing here is not to try to date or that type of, it's to come and worship Christ and come to know him better and be changed. So that's fine. Everyone's open and accepted to come in. But I think as leadership, if we see that this sort of outward pushing that message, then we have to protect our brothers and sisters here, that type of thing. And I was thinking of something as you were asking that, Danny, and I'm trying to remember what that was now about that point of view, but maybe it'll come back to me, because there's something in the Word that's really good for that type of thing, for someone, any kind of that kind of behavior. Matthew 18.
There's plenty of examples in the New Testament where sin has to be confronted. Corinthians talks about it. Timothy talks about it. It has to be confronted. And unfortunately, we live in a culture and a society that's pretty universal today where you don't really want to tell people stuff. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't want to get in their face and tell them stuff. They might not like you anymore. And that's a huge taboo these days. You can't offend people. You don't even want to take a step in that direction. And unfortunately, the church has kind of bought into this a whole lot, that we're not courageous enough to confront sin. And so sin rolls into the church, and it stays, and it grows, and it festers. And we as the church have to confront that. We're not doing a very good job of it. The church has to stand as an institution that is apart from the world. We're not trying to be like the world. We stand apart from it. Those in the world look at the church and they should see something radically different than where they live. And if we're just allowing sin in the camp, what's the point? What's the difference? So I think we need to do a better job of that. We need to stand firm on what is true and right and godly and confront the sin as it rolls in the front door and stop it where it is. I'm not saying we should not have mercy. I'm not saying that we should not allow for certain leeways here. But if there is no repentance, if there is no change being exhibited in a life, then they have to go. So that's a hard place to be, especially in the kind of culture we live in today. But we need to do that, and we have.
I just remembered what that was. In Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable goes on about, you know, the wheat being those who are believers in the church and the tares being the unbelievers. And the question was, well, do we separate them? He said, no, let them grow up, and at the end, we'll make that judgment. But the whole idea is that, you know, we don't know who are believers and non-believers in the church. So according to that parable, in the end, they'll be judged by angels, right? Is that right, Pastor Steve, that parable?
I wouldn't say that parable has a lot of application to this, because here we've got a situation where the tare is growing up and said, I'm a tare, or I'm living like a tare. And it's not where it's like, we can't really tell here. We're having someone actually say, I'm living contrary to Christ, but yet taking on the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, by your fruits you're going to know them. So I don't think we can just let them continue to just grow and manifest evil fruit and offend and cause harm to the body. We have had to deal with, we've had homosexuals that have attended our church, obviously. We've even had homosexuals, a part of our church, that have been struggling with same-sex attraction. That's one thing. Living with their significant lover is another thing. Does that make sense? Struggling with that, coming in, talking, praying, repenting, crying, hey, we're going to walk with you a long way. And we have. We've had same thing with people that have, you know, been slipping in immorality, and we've walked with them a long way. Even adultery, we've walked with them a long way in the course of things. But it gets to a point where when a person just says, I am going to stay in this lifestyle, and this is still okay, and I can still be a Christian, there comes a point where we have to draw a line and say, you know what, that's just not going to work in this church family. You know. But we've done we've gone the extra mile and a half with people, if they're willing to repent. That's really the key. And when it came, when it's come to the point of we're not willing to repent, that's when we've got to make a decision. But repentance is the key, and we have quite frankly erred on the side of grace, I guess, more than the kicking them out type of thing. We've gone literally the extra 5 miles with people, even been criticized for it. Okay, I've had people that have been that have not really been happy with me because I have just gone as far as I can with people. But you know what? I can just go by what they're telling me. If they're telling me, look, that was so wrong. I am so sorry. I never want to do that again. Even though they're lying through their teeth, what am I going to do? Until God shows that, I mean, I've got to go with what I know. So that's kind of where we've been. So that's what we do. But we just take it on a case-by-case basis, and we work with it, and it saps a lot of time from my leadership, quite frankly. But people are worth it if we can see some changed lives. Problem is, a lot of times, we just don't see that, quite frankly. People want to just do what they want to do. Anyone else? We've got a few more minutes.
Mine's a statement rather than a question.
Gotta have one of those in mind.
Well, to use the compass analogy, I think that as Christians, we need to remember to just point to true north, you know, point to truth. And truth isn't us, isn't the believers. And I think too often when we're talking about gay and lesbian relationships, sure, it's a sin, but like Richardson said, we're all sinners. You know, and I think that we lose the battle when somehow we project ourselves as, you know, less sinful than anyone else.
The problem, Paul, with the homosexual issue is that it's one thing to be a sinner. It's another thing to be proud of it and take that identity. I think that's our problem in our culture today is, It's like if somebody said, I'm an adulterer. How many people do that? How many people say, hey, look, I have sex with children and animals, okay? And I'm proud of it, and I want you to think I'm just as morally pure and good as you are. That's really the problem we're confronted with, is we're confronted with this huge agenda that's now coming into our schools to where we've got laws where parents can't even get help. Parents cannot get help for their children that are struggling with same-sex attraction. So this is not just a sin that's going on behind closed doors. This is an identity that's being taken on, and an identity with an agenda to literally transform our society and that which we live in and our children are going to inherit. This is the problem where it becomes a bigger push on that issue. It'd be the same thing if someone was saying, look, I like to cut people's ears off, and that's what I, you know, and I'm proud of it. I mean, that's a terrible sin. Is it any worse than any other sin? No, sin is sin. But you see what I'm saying, where I'm going with that?
Yeah, but I think that the hypocrisy that happens on a daily basis is much, much larger than the minor examples that you're pointing out. I think that in general, we live as sinners and project ourselves as sinners. And I think that the offense just creates greater distance because right. All they see is the hypocrisy in our lives.
Right. And I agree. I agree. That is, unfortunately, the projection. We are trying to present what is right and wrong, what God determines as this is the way we're to live or not live, and it comes across as we're better or somehow, you know, holier than they are, and we're not. That's why we all need Jesus, no matter whether you're gay or straight. We need Jesus.
That's also why he said leave the tares alone, because in the end, he would judge.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, that wouldn't be an issue if we remember the
Yeah. Well, and that first scripture that I brought across was, you know, correcting one another in humility, you know. And I think that is the key, Paul is, and Randy, is, we've got certain people that have, they don't have the gift of correction, that's for sure.
You know, in Corinthians, what Paul said, he said he was upset with the church at Corinth because they were puffed up and they did not mourn the sin of that man. And I think that's what it is. We're not mourning the people's sin. We should be praying for all those that are in sin. Mm-hmm. And you know, we're always called, well, you're a judge. You're judging this. We have a right to do that. But we need to be praying at the same time that they would change and come around and understand who the true God is. Instead of, well, Paul, we're all sinners, and I agree. But some people take what they believe in sin further and make it Randy's sin now, Randy's business. And that's not, it brings it into his home, and that's not right. And that's what the homosexuals are doing. So I agree with Pastor Steve. When before it was what you did in your own bedroom, now it's, I want it in Randy's house to do the same thing, or my house to do the same thing. That's wrong. And we need to stand up as a church and say that's wrong.
I don't have a comment, I have a scripture. This is not a hopeless situation. This is not something that we've lost our grip on, because it kind of sounds that way. In John chapter 17, Jesus was speaking to his disciples primarily, but he's speaking to us because we are his disciples also. He says this, verse 6, I have manifested your name, the Father's name, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Did you catch that? The Father has given us out of the world to Jesus. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now listen to this, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So this isn't hopeless at all. We can live by the truth because that's how we are sanctified. We know the truth, and that's God's word. There's nothing more to deal with. There's no arguing. There's no, well, I get it, but, you know, no, it's God's truth. If God said it and it's written in his word as his word, then that's truth. We don't have anything to argue about. And the world's going to hate you. Get used to it. That's too bad. I deal with that all the time. So that's part of our blessing. Jesus said, if the world hates you, enjoy it. Because it's proof that you're standing on truth.
All right, awesome. Well, we're about done. I'm going to leave you with a benediction. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And Lord, as we are studying and talking about morality and ethics, we realize how far short we fall. Lord, we are so in need of a Savior, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we do stand for truth and we speak truth, Lord, that we may speak it in love. Lord, that we may bring truth with humility, knowing that we also are guilty before a righteous God. Lord, knowing that we also are in need of a precious and wonderful Savior. And so, Lord, help us to continue to be transformed into your image, that we might reflect the glory of God in all those aspects of who you really are. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.